Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, for those of you who may be joining us for the first time, we have been working through this gospel for quite some time now. I think it's just coming on to about 2 years. And we've come as far as Mark chapter 10. And this morning, I'd like us to read from verse 13. And we'll read on to verse 21. This morning, we will be unpacking verse 17 through to 21. But let me pick up the reading from verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We continue in our studies in this great gospel. It's a short gospel, but probably the earliest among the four. And over the last several sermons, our focus has been on Jesus' teaching regarding his true identity as a serving as well as a suffering Messiah, rather than the kind his disciples envisioned, namely a political ruler who would come, who would be located in Jerusalem, and who would deliver Israel from her enemies, and who would be served by his people, by all Israel, and by his enemies, and who will have his own disciples occupy important positions in his kingdom. That is the kind of Messiah they envisioned. They wanted to be great under the rule of the Messiah. And the Lord Jesus was concerned about that attitude of theirs, and so he took opportunity to teach them about true greatness. And in seeking to do that, he largely uses the example of a child. The great are those who have the right kind of attitude toward children, who receive children. The truly great are those who labor hard to overcome the kind of sins that hinder true greatness. The truly great are those who will not go out of their way to cause little ones to stumble. The truly great ones are those who are like little children. In other words, the truly great ones are those who are like him. They are servants, and they don't mind being last. Those are the truly great ones. A people characterized by humility and by teachableness. A people characterized by uncomplicated trust. A trusting spirit. Those are the truly great ones. That is true greatness, so well illustrated in children. Well, I want us to pick up another incident, by no means divorced from what he has been teaching all along, and as we work through this story of the rich young man and the kingdom of God, we will see that coming through very easily. This young man had heard Jesus preach, no doubt. He was almost certainly present when Jesus answered the Pharisees' question on divorce. He had seen Jesus blessing the children and rebuking the disciples who had such a negative attitude toward parents who were bringing children to Jesus to have him bless them. This rich young man must have witnessed all of that. He must have heard Jesus telling his disciples that they must be like children in order to enter the kingdom of God. It would appear, therefore, that having heard that, he had a desire, he developed a desire in his own heart, and he wanted to enter the kingdom of God. He wanted to experience this kingdom that Jesus was offering to his disciples. And so he came running, literally. We read in verse 17. As he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt down and asked him. He asked Jesus. And what did he ask him about? Good teacher, he said, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? He might have as well said, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? What must I do that I may inherit eternal life? He wanted eternal life. What would he have had in mind? Even as he thought and spoke about eternal life. Did he have a physical life that went on and on and on, that went on forever in mind? Well, possibly. We all want to live on, don't we? We want to live on forever and ever. And we observe good hygiene that we may remain healthy and live long. And if we had a choice, if we had it in ourselves, we could live on forever and ever. Is this what he had in mind? Quite possibly. But most likely, he had in mind the life that the soul has in relation with God. And those that are believers in Christ have eternal life. They are living in this world, but they also have a relationship with God that will go on forever and ever. And this young man possibly had that kind of life in mind. Why would he have obeyed the law from his youth? Why would he have given himself to keeping the commandments from his youth? It must be because he had some knowledge of God, and he wanted to continue relating to this God, but perhaps to do it even better than he might have been doing at that moment in time. A life with God that goes on forever and ever. But a life which he might have felt was not in his grip, in his grasp at that moment in time. He had attained something, somewhat, but he might have felt that something was still lacking. And he wanted to understand from the Lord Jesus Christ how to have that life. Or might he have been thinking about the future state of our bodies and soul in relation to God? A time will come when our bodies will be changed and they will not be able to die. They will live on in the glory. They will live on in the new heaven and the new earth forever. Might he have been thinking about that? Well, that is also possible. But whatever the case, he wanted to know how he might inherit eternal life. That was the question to Jesus. But before Jesus answered the question, he sought to clarify the question of his identity, because the rich man's question prefaced the question with this address to Jesus. He said, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, in response to that, says, "Why do you call me good?" Now, there are people who latch onto that and say, "You see, Jesus didn't think he was good. Therefore, Jesus wasn't God." But that is not what Jesus had in mind. He is not suggesting that he was not good, nor is he suggesting that he was not God. Because elsewhere in the Bible, he makes it clear that he was God. In John chapter 10, verse 30, for example, he says, I and the Father are one. What could that possibly mean? Other than the fact that he and the Father had the same nature. They were one. One and the same nature. One and the same essence. They are one. And then in the book of Mark, we have seen already how the Lord Jesus Christ, in more ways than one, demonstrates not only his goodness, but also his godhood. How much does he do good to people, many people? Once he had a group of about 5,000 people in need, and he fed them. And then another 4,000 people in need, and he fed them. He healed the sick. He raised people from death. That's what goodness looks like. And then look at the various ways in which he demonstrates that he was God, the Son of God. Mark wrote this gospel to demonstrate that Jesus was the Christ and the Son of God. Not very long before this occasion, Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what did he reveal there? His glory. Peter, James, and John could see more than they had seen before that Jesus was no ordinary person. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was God. This has been amply demonstrated. So when Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good by God. He's not saying he is not good. Neither is he saying he's not God. What is he saying? Well, he's saying, if you understand what good means, then you know that only God is good. If you call me good, you are saying that I am God. That is essentially what he is saying. And indeed I am. Jesus is therefore urging this young man to recognize and to confess who he is. The Son of God, the Messiah, God in human form. Yes, he knew the law. Yes, he had kept the law, but did he know the Messiah? Did he know God? Behold, he seems to be saying, I am God. I am the Messiah. Now, having dealt with that, he then moves on to answer the question that was put to him. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he gives him a threefold answer. And this is really what I want to share with us. First, he urged him to keep the commandments. You ask, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Surely, Jesus, I need to do something to inherit eternal life. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus says, you know the commandments. They all begin with do and do not. You know the commandments. You know the second tablet of the Decalogue. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. You want to do something to inherit eternal life? Do the Decalogue. Do not do what the Decalogue forbids you from doing. Do what the Decalogue commands you to do. And you will inherit eternal life. Oh, I know you are asking, isn't the Lord teaching a salvation by works? A salvation by the law here? Don't you preach in this church that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, now Jesus is saying, do, and you will inherit eternal life. Well, yes, in a sense, the Lord is saying that. He is settling what Paul would later clarify in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12. Let me read that text to us just so we can appreciate the argument better. Paul was also writing about the law. And listen to what he says about it. You know, he almost says these two apparently contradictory things in that one breath. Listen to verse 11. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. That is evident. For the just shall live by faith. But then he goes on to say in verse 12, yet the law is not of faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. The man who does them, the man who does the law, the man who keeps the law, Jesus says, rather Paul says, shall live by them. What is Paul saying? What Paul means is that the man who keeps the law perfectly at all times and in all places can live by it. If you were able to keep the law 100% perfectly, both in letter and spirit, you would satisfy God. And you would live by that. That is exactly what Jesus is saying. But we all know, don't we, that none apart from Jesus Christ himself has ever managed to keep the law in that way. The Bible actually says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in saying that, the Bible is underlining the fact that we all have transgressed against the law of God. So because we haven't kept it, because we have broken it in some way or other, that cannot be the means by which we would be justified before God. We have to receive that justification in some other way. And that other way is Jesus Christ. God called him, put him in our place, and had him obey that law for us perfectly, 100%. So Jesus obeyed. Jesus satisfied God by obeying that law completely, perfectly for you. And having obeyed that law ever so perfectly, when you believe in him, his obedience is put to your account. And you are considered as if you are the one who obeyed. So yes, it's about keeping the commandments, but keeping them perfectly, which we can't. So we put our faith in the one who kept the commandments perfectly. And when we believe, his obedience is put to our account, and we are declared righteous. But wait a minute. There is someone who thought he had kept the whole law. This rich man actually thought he had done it. Listen to verse 20. When Jesus says, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. This man answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. All of them, I have kept them. That's no problem. Maybe there's someone here who thinks and feels exactly like this. I have kept the law. I have done everything God requires. And I continue to keep the law. So Jesus looked at him. And the Bible adds, he loved him. His heart was drawn to him. There was something about this young man. From youth, he had kept the law. He'd been endeavoring to keep the law. There was something commendable, and the Lord's heart was moved toward him, and he loved him. And then he said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. One thing you lack. And what he goes on to tell him to do will reveal what it is he lacked. Go your way. Sell whatever you have. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Now, once he has done that, he will reveal the one thing that he lacked. What exactly was Jesus saying to him? Now, this is what leads us to our second point. He urged him to love the treasure of heaven more than he loved his possessions. What's the one thing he lacked? loving heaven. Truly loving heaven. Truly loving the treasure of heaven. That's the one thing he lacked. One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and the Lord adds, and you will have treasure in heaven. So get rid of what you have now. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come, take up the cross and follow me. What Jesus was saying, get rid of anything that would stand between you and heaven. Go and get rid of everything that is standing between you and God. And it was clear to the Lord that at that moment in time, in spite of his efforts at obeying the law, his possessions stood between him and God. And he needed to get rid of that. Not because it's not good to have possessions, not because it was sinful for him to be wealthy, that's not the point. But that the wealth, the possessions, the things he had stood between him and God. Stood between him and heaven. We read about another rich man. He is referred to as the rich fool in the Bible. What stood between him and God was covetousness. There are others who are prevented from knowing God and loving God and serving God by other things. For some, it is sexual immorality. The love of sexual pleasure. For others, it is the love of ease. I wonder what is keeping you from the kingdom of heaven. I wonder what is keeping you from God. I wonder what is standing between you and God. That thing that you treasure more than God and more than heaven, to which you invest time and energy and emotional resources, everything goes there. Yes, God does feature here and there in your life, but your life is really given to that thing. I wonder what it is for you. Jesus is saying to this man, for you, it is your possessions. It is your wealth. Let me put it more precisely. It is the love of wealth. It is the love of money. You love money more than you love God. Doesn't the first and greatest command say you shall love God with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your energy, with everything? Isn't that what the greatest commandment says? But here you are. You don't really love God. You don't really treasure God and heaven with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And if you don't really love God as you must, are you not breaking the first and greatest commandment? And if you are breaking the first tablet of the Decalogue, which calls you to love God, and which is the first and greatest, well, basically, you have broken the whole law. Because the law is summarized in this word, love. Love God with all your strength. But not only that. You have also broken the second tablet. Now, we don't know exactly how he was trying to keep this law. But Jesus tests him by saying, okay, the second tablet says love your neighbor as you love yourself. You take your possessions and give them to your neighbor. And what was his response? He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I think we can surmise that he went away sorrowful and kept his possessions. So he really didn't love his neighbor. And if he didn't love his neighbor, wasn't willing to share with the poor, wasn't commanding him to go and give other rich people. He was commanding him to go and give these possessions to the poor. If he couldn't do that, did he really love his neighbor? The answer is no. So he lacked love for God and love for his neighbor. That's what he lacked. But another thing he's saying to him is get your mind focused on the treasures of heaven. Get your mind focused on the treasures of heaven. One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Focus on that. What are some of the treasures of heaven that he should have been trying to focus on? Pardon from sin. Righteousness, peace, and joy, which are to be found in the Messiah, in Christ, the bread of life, who came down from heaven. Glory, honor, immortality. And through this eternal life in heaven, those are the treasures of heaven. They are of a spiritual nature, aren't they? And the Lord Jesus is saying, seek this treasure. Seek for it with all affection. Desire it earnestly, with care, with diligence. And the rich young man was unwilling to do that. And that is exactly where some of you are. You know about the treasures. You hear about the treasures. But your love for this world and what it has to offer, its pleasures and its glory, is so deep and so strong, deeper and stronger than your love for God. And if you were given a choice between God and heaven and those things, you will choose those things. You will choose to turn your back on heaven. You will choose to go with things that may end you up in heaven. Rather in hell, not heaven. He urged him to love the treasure of heaven more than he loved his possessions. God is urging you to love the treasure of heaven, to love God and his blessings. And that is what will guarantee eternal life. Thirdly, and finally, he urged him to take up the cross and follow him. It's not the first time he is urging people to do this. Certainly urged his disciples to do this. But now he is urging this young man, if you really want eternal life, you need to soar to the Spirit. Take up the cross. And to take up the cross is to suffer for Jesus' sake. The cross is something painful and something humiliating. There was no death inflicted by the Romans that was as agonizing as the death on a cross. There was no death that was so ignominious than the death of the cross. Nothing so humiliating, nothing so painful. So the cross is a symbol of suffering. Not just for any and everything else, but suffering for Jesus' sake. Suffering persecution sometimes for Jesus' sake. Suffering some inconvenience for Jesus' sake. Being willing to die a little for Jesus' sake. Sometimes even having a devotion, you know, reading your Bible every day and praying requires a bit of suffering, some discipline, inconveniencing yourself for the sake of knowing God, for the sake of knowing Christ. But when you simply live your life easily, you give yourself to ease. You're not willing to suffer any inconvenience, any pain for the sake of knowing Christ, for the sake of becoming a better Christian. You are not carrying your cross. And that is what you ought to do. That is what you ought to be doing. Are you doing that? When you have done that cheerfully, patiently, voluntarily, well then come and follow me. Come and follow me. To follow him is to become his disciple. To follow him is to follow his guidance. With regard to salvation, for example, a disciple is a pupil, is a student. And a student who will follow his master wherever he goes, who will follow his teaching, whatever it is. Do you want to know how you can gain eternal life? Repent of your sin. Because sin will keep you out of heaven. You want to know how you can have eternal life? Believe in me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. No one experiences eternal life
except by me. I am the life. Follow me if you want life. Follow me if you want truth. Follow me if you want to know the way. Follow me. I am the life. I am that life you seek.
When you have me, you will have life. When you have me, you will have gained. When you follow me, I'll lead you to where you can find peace and joy and righteousness. I will bring you to God, and I'll give you a life that does not end. But look at how he responds to that. He went away. Just imagine. He went away. He was before the one and the only one who could give him life. And he went away. He was before the only one who could give him joy and peace and power to love God. And he went away. Is that what you have done? Christ has called you to him and you've gone away. Christ has shown you life and you have gone away. He went away. He didn't go away rejoicing in what he had just heard. He went away sorrowful because he believed drawing nigh to Christ might mean putting his wealth second or third or fourth or fifth, and he wasn't willing to do that. Rather than embrace Christ and follow him and find the very thing he appears to be seeking, namely eternal life, he went away sorrowful. Don't go away from Christ. Don't walk away from Christ. He is the life you seek. Let me end on this note. Ultimately, first of all, as we think about him, as we think about this rich young man, was he like a little child? Because this is what Jesus has been teaching all along. Receive the little child in my name. Don't put a stumbling block before the little ones. Become like a little child if you would inherit the kingdom of God. Well, this man was not prepared to become like a little child. Hadn't Jesus just said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Someone, as if he was saying, do you want the kingdom of God, rich man? Become like the little child. Be humble. Be trusting. Be willing to be taught about how you can inherit eternal life. But he was not willing. He walked away. He was unwilling to be like a little child. He wanted to go up the ladder, not become a servant and last. He wanted to become great in the worldly way, not in the Christ-like way. He didn't want to become like a little child. And so he would miss out on inheriting eternal life, on inheriting the kingdom of God. So Jesus knows that this man is not as good as he thinks. It was very easy to help him come to that conclusion. He put him through a test that will show him his sin, a test that will show him that he loves his money more than he loves God. He loves his possessions more than he loves these commandments that he claims to have kept from his youth. He loves his position as a rich man. He wants to be great in the worldly way. And he fails the test. My friend, don't fail the test. Ultimately, what you need to inherit eternal life and the kingdom of God is to become like a little child. Humble. Teachable, trusting. Those that humble themselves before Christ and listen to the teaching of Christ and receive the teaching of Christ and trust in it, they find eternal life. Have you? Will you? I leave you to answer that question.